What is the Continental Divide, Frank? All right, it's in the Rocky Mountains, and what happens at the Continental Divide? Why do they call it the Continental? It doesn't look like to me it divides the continent. I mean, if you look at the nation, you know, the United States, it looks like it'd be right down the center. Why do they call the Rocky Mountains, that area in there, the Continental Divide? Well, the reason is that if a drop of water falls on this side, it'll go all the way down to the Pacific Ocean. And if it falls on this side, it'll go all the way over to the Atlantic Ocean. And so it divides. It's what we also have the word watershed. And the watershed is like it'll go this way or it'll go this way. And I've been told, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've been told that there's a house or a building that's built right on the Continental Divide. And it's situated in such a way that the roof line is right on the Continental Divide. And so a drop of water coming down, a half inch difference, can literally mean thousands of miles in its ultimate destination. Something, isn't it? And so here's this drop of water coming down, and that roof comes up there, and maybe a half an inch, and one of them will end up clear out there by Hawaii, and the other one will end up somewhere in the Atlantic Ocean. Just a little puff of wind can make the difference between the Atlantic or the Pacific. And beloved, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, is that puff of wind. And our lives are utterly dependent upon the mercy of God. Every one of us here is going to end up 1,000 years from now, we're either going to be all as far as you can imagine in that direction, or we're going to be as far as you can imagine in this direction. Absolute ultimate destinies. Dick and I knew a guy that came to college. He was a real innocent, simple type guy. Real tall and thin and blonde haired and I don't know how to say it, just innocent, relatively speaking. By the time he got out of college, he was robbing hard liquor stores. What happened? Well, the world would say he got with the wrong crowd, and then in a way, that is what happened. He got with the wrong crowd, and he started going downhill. But another way of looking at it, what happened was God just let him go his own way, let him be who he really was inside. So here he comes, and he goes off like this. As far as I know, he's still going that way. I mean, I haven't had any contact with him for years. He made a profession of faith at one point. Here's another guy. Thomas Olivers was his name. He was a hard sinner. And sort of on a whim, he decided he would go to hear John Wesley preach so that he could mob. And he was converted that night. And he's ended up, if you go see where Wesley's buried there in London, he's buried right beside him, Thomas Olivers. He wrote that hymn, "The God of Abram Praise." What happened? Just this little puff of wind. Here's a guy on his way to hell, and this little puff of wind by the Holy Spirit took him, and his life started in that direction. Isn't it something? You dare not trifle with the grace of God. I mean, it's the grace of God. It's a little puff of wind that's got you here this morning. And you just start down the wrong path, and there's no guarantees where you're ever going to come back. Multitudes have never come back. Like John Bunyan said, man knows the beginning of sin, but no man has ever known the end of sin. You don't know where that's going. You don't think when you go against your conscience the first time, you don't think that that's going to have you doing this thing down here. I mean, you think, I'll do this, but I'll never do that. Next thing you know, you're doing that. And you say, I'll never do that. I'll do this, but I'll never do that on down there. And the next thing you know, you're doing that. See, it's just, it is very much like that thing of the continental divide. And only the grace of God can turn that thing around. I want to speak today on the subject of either or. And why don't we pray before we begin to look at this? Father, we confess this morning that we can't feel as we ought the either or. No man knows what it means ultimately when we talk about heaven or when we talk about hell. No man knows ultimately what it means when we talk about death. We've seen a little bit of what death is, and it's bad. Lord, no man knows ultimately what it means when we talk about life, but we've tasted a little bit of what life is, and Lord, we can say that it's good. True life, eternal life is good. Good beyond our wildest imagination. And Lord, today we can't feel, I confess, Lord, I can't feel what it means that many people here today are lost. It's not real. We don't really believe in these things. We don't really believe in hell. We don't really believe in heaven. We don't really believe in eternity. We don't really believe that we're going to die. And even now, Lord, as my life is passing by and time is going quicker and quicker, Lord, I just confess that it's not real to me that in a little while there'll be the last goodbye with everyone here. And we ask you, oh God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, make real to us life and death and heaven and hell? Lord, that you are real. And blessed Holy Spirit, we pray that you would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. We can't do it. We cannot save men. We can't even see things ourselves clearly most of the time. Lord, we ask you that you would do what we can't do. Lord, there are people here that are taking it for granted right now that they can just someday, they'll choose, I'll get things right someday. There's no guarantee of that whatsoever. Not only is there no guarantee that they'll be alive, there's no guarantee that they can choose. Men cannot choose of themselves. They do not have the power in themselves to just come to Christ any old time. It's not possible. No man can come, you said. No man can come to me unless it were given to him by the Father, and they have no guarantee of that whatsoever. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy today by your Holy Spirit and give a little bit of reality, Lord, in this. It is not just some kind of intellectual exercise, listen to the preacher, go home, get back to the things that we really love and want. Oh, God, we pray for mercy and help today, that you'd give us a little glimpse, Lord, of what's real. Lord, if either every one of us here will be living a million years from now, in heaven or hell, or Lord, if we wink out at death, there's no reason to even live at all. Either you're true or there's no reason to even live. And Lord, we know that you are true and that you've made yourself known inescapably to every one of us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Time and time again in the Bible, we're presented with either or. And the reason that I've decided to speak on this today is that over the years it seems like it's become clearer and clearer to me, and that there's more and more of these. Either this or this. The Bible is full of these things. Two and only two options. Either the Atlantic or the Pacific. You know, things like 911, God had his hand in that. That thing would not have happened the way it happened if God wasn't saying something to us. It was successful beyond their wildest imagination. They never dreamed. If they thought they could have put two planes into those two towers and actually do it, they would have been delighted. But they never dreamed that the entire towers would come down, both of them. You have to see the hand of God in that, God speaking. Same thing was true of the Titanic. That was the hand of God. Here is an unsinkable ship, and it sinks on the first voyage. That's just incredible. God speaking to us. And in the Titanic, there were people of all sorts, people who were fabulously wealthy. I think wasn't John Jacob Astor one of those men on there? So you had fabulously wealthy people. You had people down here that were immigrant level that had nothing. And yet, when the rolls came out at the end, there was two categories, saved and lost. Either this or that. It does not matter here today whether your IQ is 50 or 100 and whatever it is, 150. It doesn't matter. What matters is, it doesn't matter whether your income. Do you realize how nothing it's going to be someday whether you made $150,000 or whether you made $50,000? That's nothing. You could go down through the list of every single thing, and nothing matters except these two categories, saved or lost. That's the way it's going to be. Either or. Some tests are like this. They're pass-fail tests. And you either pass or you fail. And so it's either or. And it doesn't matter if you got almost every one of them you needed in order to pass. You flunked it. You did not pass it just as much as the guy that missed every single one of them. You see that? One group or the other group. Either or. Now, the Bible is full of either ors. But one of the wiles of the devil, Dick's been speaking on this on Wednesday nights, and one of the wiles of the devil is to try to blur the either or and try to blur the line between them, and if possible even to put a third category in between them. One of the wiles of the devil: soften the lines. Much of the confusion and fog and lack of power in our day is a loss of these biblical either ors. Now, it's possible to make up things that aren't either ors, that aren't biblical. That happens too, but a lot of the things are biblical either ors. People. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians? He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Just like it's black and white. You come up to somebody, and instead of saying, have you accepted Jesus, you say, do you love Christ? Do you love him? And if they're a Christian, they'll say, yes, I love him. I love Christ. If you don't love Christ, you're accursed. One or the other. Jesus is the great divider of men. He divided men in his birth. You remember, there's some men coming here, important men, rich men. They're coming to worship him. There's other important men trying to kill him at the same time. He's already dividing. And it's just sharp division. Kill him. Worship him. Same way in his life. He has a demon and is insane. And here's another guy on the other side. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're either worshiping him or you're saying he has a demon and he's insane. It's the difference between tears and spit. You'll either be washing his feet with your tears or you'll be spitting in his face. That's literally, that is the truth. It is either or. You're not going to be neutral with the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't allow that. He claims absolute devotion. He divided men in his life. He divided men in his death. Here's one on one side saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here's one on the other side saying, save yourself and us. What's the matter with you? You know, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and railing on him. He'll divide men in the final judgment. Everybody, either sheep or goats. No third category. It either swings this way or it swings that way in his judgment. And the divisions are absolute and infinite. How far apart is death from life? How far apart is darkness from light? I mean, how big is the distinction between heaven and hell? How much difference is there between depart and come? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Come unto me, you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see, absolute distinction. Well, secondly, 1 John 3, verses 7 to 10. Either you're for Christ or you're against him. And here in 1 John 3, 7, little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So every single person here today is either or, either a child of God or, notice verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Isn't that something? I mean, I don't really like the thought of being a child of the devil. When you think about what the devil is like, what Satan is like, I mean, the wickedness and the perversity and the vileness and the cruelty and the destruction. Malignant, vile murderer. I mean, you look at the worst things that have been done down through human history, and you're getting a little picture of what the devil's like. You want to be a child of the devil? There's only two possibilities. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. It's covered over right now to some degree. But when God pulls the cover off of the thing, that's what we're going to find out. I mean, even those religious people like those scribes, when the cover was pulled back a little bit, they were children of the devil. Crucifying. We don't want this man to reign over us. No middle group. Well, number three, Romans 8, 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? You're either justified or you're condemned. Two groups, only two possibilities. Every person here today is either in a condemned state or in a justified state. Isn't that amazing to think about? You either have mountains of wrath hanging over your head, or you are justified in the sight of God and everything is completely taken care of. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Every single bit of condemnation taken off. Or you're condemned. And you know that people say, well, so-and-so condemned me to hell. I've heard people talk like that, you know, men of the world. So-and-so condemned me to hell. you are condemned to hell if you're not justified in the sight of God. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. But what? He that believeth not is condemned already. He's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It says a little later there in John 3, the wrath of God abides on him. I think a good illustration of that, over there in our neighborhood, several years ago, there was this house. And, there have been several houses like that. That's one thing good about living in our neighborhood. You get to see a lot of buildings leveled. But this house was there. One of them they burned. That was something to see. But this house was there, and the people were still in it. And they were sitting out front. And it had a big old sign on there, condemned. What's that? That's wrath abiding on that house. It had already been condemned, and what that means is that thing's going to be torn down, leveled, raised to the ground, destroyed. Think of it. Everybody here today either has a big old condemned sign, condemned awaiting destruction, or you're justified in the sight of God, and those sins have been taken care of and imputed to Christ. Every person is either blessed or cursed. Everybody here is either blessed or cursed right now. Does this not move you? Just sleep through this. Isn't it incredible? How is it possible? You are either blessed or cursed. The wrath of God is upon you. God is real and hell is real. Everybody here is either blessed or cursed. If you are blessed, you're blessed beyond imagination. If you're cursed, you're cursed beyond imagination. What's it say? The passage on this, of course, there's a lot of them. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. What? So the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Curse and bless. The blessed man is blessed no matter how bad things are going. It is better to have blessing resting on you, the blessing of God, and be in the hospital and be dying. Much better to be in that state and have blessing upon you than to have everything in the world going for you and have the curse resting upon you. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Every person is either in the flesh or in the spirit. Romans chapter 8, well, we looked at this last week. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Everybody's either in the flesh or in the spirit. You remember Jesus is talking to that woman at the well, and she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Our fathers worshipped here at Mount Gerizim. You people say over in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Remember what Jesus said? The hour is coming and now is when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know and so on. The true worshiper shall worship God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, the way we usually take that is, he says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but you can worship God anywhere. Well, that's true. But he's saying more than that. He's saying neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem nor anywhere else physical. You don't worship God in this realm at all. Not just anywhere, nowhere physical. You've got to get into a different realm in order to be able to worship God. You've got to be able to get into the realm where God is, the realm of the Spirit. Everyone here is either in the flesh or in the Spirit. The true worshiper, what does Paul say? We are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Be able to get to God in the spiritual realm. Every man is either a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Romans chapter 6. And we don't have too many more. And there's a lot that I won't be touching on today, but just to realize, and as you read your Bible, to think about it, one group or the other. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you've been committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what fruit were you then having in the things of which you're now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life. All men are either slaves to sin or they're slaves to righteousness. I've told the story many times of Mel Trotter. He was an alcoholic. His little boy was sick, and the doctor gave him the money to go get medicine for his son. And he goes out on the street and he looks down that way to the drugstore and he looks down that way to the bar and he goes down and gets drunk. And when he came out of his drunken state and came home again, he found his boy lying there dead, ready for the visitation. And he sobbed and he wept and he sobbed, at realizing what he had done, and then he took the shoes off the corpse and went out and sold them so he could get drunk again. That's slavery. Every man is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus said. Everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. You can't get out of it. You're a slave. You're being driven. It's not freedom, it's slavery. On the other hand, Paul says here, when you become a Christian, you become a slave of righteousness. What a blessed thing that is, to be a slave of righteousness. I remember I knew Bob Jennings before he was converted, and I'm glad he's been converted. But anyway, when Bob first became a Christian, he was still a DeKalb salesman, and he was at a DeKalb meeting of all these different salesmen. And they had their lunch, and they came in there and sat down and started eating. He couldn't take it. Brand new Christian. And he gets up finally. You know, that food is just kind of choking in his mouth. He got up finally, and he said, "Men, let's pray and thank God for our food." And call that whole place to pray. Now, what is that? That's a slave to righteousness. That's somebody that has come under a new master. And you can't live the way you used to live anymore. W.P. Nicholson, when he was an evangelist of a different century or different generation, and well, now it's different century now, anyway. But I think it was in Scotland where he was preaching, and men started becoming Christians, and they started bringing back the stuff they had stolen, and they had so many things brought back, they filled the warehouses up. And the company asked the men, they said, "Please, we appreciate it, but please don't bring back any more stolen stuff. We don't have anywhere to put it." Now what happened? Those men were slaves of sin, and they're stealing all this stuff. They became slaves of righteousness. They couldn't stand to have it. Bring that stuff back. Isn't that a blessed thing? Here's a husband, speaks an unkind word to his wife. Well, before he became a Christian, he might have yelled at her all the time. But after he becomes a Christian, he speaks an unkind word, and after a while it gets to bothering him so much, he's got to come back and say, "Would you forgive me for that?" What is he? He's a slave to righteousness, and that is the greatest freedom imaginable, isn't it? Don't you want to be a slave to righteousness? If you're not a slave to righteousness, you're a slave to sin. You're one or the other. Don't get the idea you're free. You are not free. There's nobody that's free. You know, even Bob Dylan saw that. You're going to serve somebody. He was right on. Are you a slave to righteousness? Is there something inside of you that compels you to do what's right? That compels you to put the right amount on that income tax form? You know what? Isn't that something? Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and what? The slave does not remain in the house forever. You see somebody that's a slave of sin, they're not a Christian. It doesn't matter what they say. He said, if you continue in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they said, what, free? We've never been enslaved to anybody. He says, yes, you have. You're enslaved to sin. If you practice sin, you're a slave of sin, and you won't remain forever in the house. But if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, everyone is either a sinner or a saint, aren't they? Luke 6:32-34. Jesus said, if you just love those who love you, the sinners do that. Sinner is a name for a lost person. Don't even sinners do the same thing, he said? On the other hand, if you read in throughout the epistles and letters, everywhere Christians are saints. Isn't this something? Everybody here is either a sinner or a saint. You say, well, I don't like that idea of being a saint, you know, be a holy one. Well, you're either going to be a holy one or you're going to be a sinner. And by sinner, it doesn't just mean, you know, I sin every now and then. It means you're a slave to sin, like we just looked at. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. You know, two groups, isn't it something? Everywhere you turn. Everybody here is either in Adam or they're in Christ. If you're in Adam, all in Adam die. If you're in Christ, all in Adam are made alive. Within professing Christianity, there are only two groups. Matthew chapter 7, let's turn to that. We're getting close to the end here. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So here you've got an either or again, either this or this. Either you have the narrow gate or the wide gate. Either you have a broad way or you have a narrow way. What's he talking about here? This is within professing Christianity. You remember, he says, many will say, Lord, Lord. These are people that profess to be Christians. What's this gate? Every person that makes a profession of faith passes through some kind of a crisis. You know, they have to make some kind of a decision of some kind. And they pass through some kind of a crisis. Now, Jesus said there's two kinds of them. There's only two. There's nothing in between. It's either wide or it's narrow. There's only two possibilities. Some people go through a narrow gate and they get stripped of everything. And they get really saved. And once they get through that gate, they go on this narrow way. Other people have an easy does it. This won't cost you anything. It'll only take 2 or 3 minutes and, you know, no problem. You know, get it taken care of. Get your flu shot. Pass through the wide gate, and after that, you got a wide path that you walk on the rest of your life. You see the two? Either this or this. That one leads to life, that one leads to destruction. Total opposites. Only two gates. Only two possibilities. If you profess to be a Christian today, you've gone through one gate or the other gate. It's only two possibilities. There isn't any third one. You've either gone through the gate that leads to destruction or you've gone through the gate that leads to life. Within professing Christianity, look here at verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and burst against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Everybody is either built on the sand or they're built on the rock. There isn't any halfway deal. Either you've got a foundation that will never be shaken no matter what happens. No matter what happens. Isn't that encouraging? Either you're on the rock. If you're on the rock, now it's not how good the house is built that saves the house. It's whether or not it's on the rock. If it's on the rock, nothing is going to move it, no matter what. It doesn't matter what. What an encouragement that is. It doesn't matter how bad, how strong those rains and winds and so on, that house will stand. But if your house is on the sand, it's coming down. And the winds and the rains are going to wash it out. Well, how do I know which one? Well, have you heard these words and done them, or have you just heard these words? That's the difference. Verses 16 to 20, two kinds of trees. Every good tree, verse 17, bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit, and so on. There's only two kinds. There's no halfway, you know, half and half good and half bad tree. You're either a good tree or you're a bad tree. You either have good fruit. Oh, now here's a good tree that bears bad fruit. No, there isn't. Jesus said it's impossible. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. See how simple God has made it? All the way through every one of these things, so simple. But Satan has done his best to muddy the waters all up. And what happens is you end up being destroyed because of it. The tree is known by its fruits. Is there love for God? Do you have a love for God in your heart? Do you have a love for His Word? Do you want to know Him? Do you have a desire for holiness? Do you have a burden for souls? Those are the fruits. Well, last verse then, two destinations, either or. Luke 16, verse 23. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, this guy was not somebody that, you know, murdered people. We never read anything like that. He was just a rich man that didn't care about this beggar that was out here by his gate. That's all it was. He didn't visit him in prison. He didn't clothe him when he was naked and so on. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he's being comforted here and you're in agony. Verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over there from over there to us. Now, that doesn't go well with the idea that people are going to repent in hell and then get to go to heaven. There's a great chasm fixed. A great chasm fixed. You know, the highest place in hell is infinitely, infinitely below the lowest place in heaven. Again, Satan tries to, you know, blur these things. Well, you know, some will receive few stripes and so on. The least suffering, the least misery in hell is infinitely different than the least happiness in heaven. It's infinitely different. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was the most compassionate of anyone who's ever lived, talked about, I just quoted some before besides this one, he talked about agony. He talked about torment. He talked about eternal fire. He talked about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about darkness. Well, the question is, which side of the divide are you on? That's the question. There's only two possibilities. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've made your word so simple. and your claim so absolute. And Lord, I just pray that you take this word so inadequately shared and yet bring good and life from it. Lord, if we're lost here today, it's bad beyond words. And I just pray that you'd open the eyes of those that are lost to see the seriousness of it. That they wouldn't be able to sleep, that they wouldn't be able to eat, whatever, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that are Christians here today, that are saved, that are found. Lord, if we are blessed, we're blessed beyond any ability to describe or comprehend. And if we could just get a glimpse of it, we'd be rejoicing. There'd be nothing that could discourage or stop us. Lord, we pray, help us to see the reality of these things. Help us, Lord, in the weeks ahead, just to proclaim the good news to those around us and to have a burden for souls. Help us to live in this position that you've put us in. We thank you so much for making us slaves of righteousness. Help us to present ourselves in that way to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.